We're in week three of a brief series about the basics of the Christian faith. Not sure if I had distributed a piece of paper a few weeks ago and said, if we're going to spend 6 weeks about the basics of Christianity, what would those be? I'm curious about how much agreement we would have amongst us about what are the really basic things. They're not in any particular order of importance. We began with witness. I dare say a lot of us think that's important, but maybe that it's important for other people and we don't do it that much. We talked about baptism last week and this morning about healing. Maybe that wouldn't be high on your list as a fundamental thing of the Christian life either. Many people have said throughout history and continue to say so today, Jesus Christ was a great man. He was a very gifted teacher. Now those statements, we would agree, are true. But though being true, they ignore a much wider truth, which is that Jesus Christ was and is much, much more than that. And here's an inherent risk in that emphasizing something that is true but is not the whole truth, we focus so much attention on a little thing that the larger, more impactful truth disappears or is perhaps diminished. When Albert B. Simpson, who was the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, this church, outlined his understanding of the main points of the gospel, the good news, he emphasized the ministry of Jesus under these four topics. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. If you're not sure about this beautiful but perhaps a little confusing symbol that our denomination uses, it is described by those four symbols. Of course, top and center, the most essential, the cross, by which we begin our relationship with Christ and have salvation. There is a pitcher, which represents the oil of the Spirit and holiness. A laver, which looks like a callus on the right, which is where they dipped their hands when they entered the temple for purifying, and represents a prayer for healing, and of course the crown, Jesus Christ, the coming King. Now these four areas, of course, are not the only things about the gospel, are they? It's simply what our founder emphasized. And they each address a major need that we humans have. We need salvation. We need holiness. We need not only to be saved from our sin, but we need to live a life that is committed to holiness. We need wholeness, healing. And we need to be part of His eternal reign to dwell with Him eternally in His kingdom. Intriguingly, three of those things are complete. Jesus Christ died and offered salvation, and nothing can be added to that, or do we need further? Jesus Christ only makes us holy, not good works or religion or belief or anything else, and nothing can be added to that. Jesus will return one day as King, and there's no other King who's coming, and He doesn't need anyone else to help Him reign for all of eternity. But the third item, healer, is a bit unique from the other three. Albert Simpson wrote a book, this is over 125 years ago, called The Gospel of Healing. The book, of course, touches on the miracles that Jesus performed, curing the sick and raising the dead during His public ministry. But most of the focus of the book is about today, and uses James 5, the second passage we read, which are the New Testament instructions about prayer for physical healing, which we still practice in our church. And I regret that we single out our church in that way, but the truth is, many churches today do not pray for healing and anoint people in the name of Jesus. If this is a new thing to you, I just want to give a brief word of explanation, which is not this sermon. There's a vial of oil here. This is not aromatic or perfumed or oil that came from Israel or any other special thing. Since we're a church with a budget, we bought it at Sam's Club. And it's just olive oil poured into a pretty glass container. And representing the power of God, this oil is not poured on top of, but just a dab. And in obedience to this passage in James 5, written by the brother of our Lord, those who need prayer ask, and the leaders of the church gather. We open for prayer every Sunday, but specifically on Communion Sunday, we mention this. And people come forward, and we simply ask them what you would expect. What would you like prayer for? It might be a physical healing or some other type of ailment, or sometimes on behalf of another person. And we ask this very simple question. Do you believe that Jesus has the power to heal? Because there's a more fundamental question if the answer to that is no, and it's usually yes. And we simply anoint with oil and lay on hands because the Bible says to do that, and pray. So if you're curious about that or fearful of it, it's not a traumatic experience. And what I can testify to you about that is, because I've been a pastor for 35 years, I prayed for a lot of people who did not experience healing for some reason, which I can't explain. And I prayed for a lot of people who have experienced miraculous healing, and I also can't explain that. And why God chooses to heal some and not others, that, of course, is not in my pay grade to be able to defend that idea. But God's power is still miraculous. And for some reason, at some times, He chooses to heal. But what I want to talk about today is this. It seems to me that in a church who believes in that power, it's very easy to overlook this reality. That being cured of a disease is a very, very limited part of what the Bible teaches about the subject of healing. To say that Christ heals means He cures diseases is like saying Jesus was a good teacher. It's true He does heal disease at times, but how limited a view of that is healing? I personally am convinced that this question from John 5 is one of the major questions posed to Christians in all of the Scriptures. Now, I can't prove that. Nobody put me in charge of saying what are the main biblical questions, but this, I think, is a very, very important one. Do you want to get well? It might seem strange for Jesus to ask a man who 38 years has been an invalid, who's laying on a mat, and who can't get down into the water. Now, depending on the version of the Bible you're reading, and I don't want to delve into lengthy descriptions of textual criticism, but because there weren't Xerox machines when the Bible was written by hand, people are finding throughout history ancient manuscripts and can date which ones are the most ancient, the greatest tendency to be accurate. And there are parts of the verses that you've probably heard read that today aren't in the text that says that people came to this pool and waited for an angel that occasionally came down and stirred the waters. And when that happened, the first one to get in was healed. Now, of whatever disturbance or sickness they had. So that's the context where this person is waiting and says in response to this question, because it seems a little unusual to us, the man is having someone bring him there day after day for 38 years. Doesn't that seem pretty obvious? Do you want to get well? And what sick person wants to remain that way? And it just seems like he's going to shout, "Yes, of course I do." But instead he answers, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Isn't it intriguing that the religious leaders talk about concentrating on something that's not the main issue? Asked this man, "Who's the one who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" Is it just me? Wouldn't you ask, "Who's the person who healed you?" Wouldn't that seem more interesting to know? Is there someone who has the power to do this, who's walking around in our midst? I I wonder today if sometimes we don't believe in a whole plethora of healings that Christ is capable of doing, because this is how we limit our view of it. And perhaps we've been to the altar and asked for prayer and haven't been healed, and wouldn't have the courage to say so out loud, but wonder in our minds, maybe the Alliance Church just believes this and it's really not true. Maybe somebody misunderstood something. This couldn't be an exhaustive list, of course, but there is on your insert about 11 listings of a small, small percentage of things that the Scripture addresses that have to do with healing that God works in our lives if we want to be made well. I know you think that our society talks too much about self-image, but that is a scriptural idea. God created humankind in His own image. That's in the first chapter of the book. Male and female, He created them. And some of us lose sight of the fact that when we despise or criticize our own self, whether our soul or body, that's an affront to the God who made us to be who we are, isn't it? Jesus said in Matthew 22, love your neighbor as yourself, implying that each one of us, to some sufficient level, has self-love. We care for ourselves, and we honor the image of God in others by loving them in that same way. And some of us honestly need to have healing in that area about self-acceptance and loving others. You might know this story from Exodus 15 about healing and obedience. The people of God, Israel, left the centuries of slavery in Egypt and got to the promised land. God said this to them through Moses, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in His eyes, if you pay attention to His commands and keep all of His decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. So, intriguingly, healing here is used not in healing a disease that exists, but in impeding that a disease touches a life or, in fact, a nation. They had watched the plagues that were visited on the Egyptian leaders and people. As Pharaoh stubbornly said, I'm not going to let these people go. And those weren't just things that came up coincidentally or accidentally, but that God brought on them. And He said to Israel, I'm not going to treat you that way. If you obey, there will be healing. Psalmist David said in Psalm 41:4, have mercy on me, O Lord, which means don't treat me the way I deserve, please. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. Our mind easily says, well, the solution to sin is confession and forgiveness. But the psalmist said, healing is part of this. Something in my soul needs to be healed. Later in the Psalms, Psalm 147, God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Those aren't visible wounds, are they? If you're in the medical field, either physical medicine or psychological, increasingly in recent decades, medicine is talking about psychosomatic illness. And since I'm not a doctor, I'm not going to pretend to know all about this. But this is what I understand, that many physical illness symptoms do not have a physical cause. This is not the belief of Christian doctors, but of all medical professionals. That things in our soul, bitterness, anger, hatred, things that are not healed and resolved can cause headaches and heart attacks and illnesses worse than those. And God is able to heal those things if we answer correctly this question that He asked the invalid. Do you want to be made well? Solomon in the Proverbs talks about the power that we have to bring healing to others. Proverbs 15, the soothing tongue is a tree of life. And in contrast says, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. I've mentioned before the little limerick that kids say on a school bus. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And how do I know a kid made that up? Because every adult knows that's a lie. The most painful things in our life are not sticks and stones, but words that crush us. Nobody's saying amen because it's not a happy truth, but it's very true, isn't it? Gracious words, Proverbs 16, are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, listen to this, and healing to the bones. Not a salve, not a pill. Gracious words, ministering grace verbally, speaking the grace of God into another life. Paul said to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 4, these words about forgiveness. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Are you sensing the answer to this question? When we talk about healing, why is it so easy to focus on this is divine healing? We pray for it, and God heals or he doesn't. But you see, that's in God's camp. If God healed, we praise him. If he didn't, we say, boy, I don't know why. But that's God, and this is me, and I'm not involved in that. You notice the involvement in these verses we're reading? The soothing tongue is not God's tongue. The gracious words are not God's words. They're ours. Take out the garbage, Paul said. Get rid of. You get rid of. You take this out of your life. Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling. If you want to see healing, you can pray to God for that, but you need to get involved in that. You need to listen carefully to the Lord your God, to his commands, and pay attention. A little later in that same book, Ephesians 5 and 6, Paul talks about family dynamics. Rid your lives of impurity and immorality, he says in Ephesians 5. What destroys a family relationship more than that? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Husbands, love your wives as you love yourselves. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, respect your husbands. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. There's something in our society that needs more healing than families. And, why should we not say it? Christian families too. So are we just going to pray for that healing, or are we going to submit our lives to these basic instructions? Paul said to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 12, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This he says to a church under the rule of the Roman Empire, which was, of course, conquering the world by war and violence. The verse is 18. I typed in correctly in the insert, Romans 12:8. It's Romans 12:18. Live at peace with everyone means sit down and make a truce. You do know who your enemies are, don't you? Or the people you're living at war with? Reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5, and that's verse 19. Again, it's incorrect on your insert, verse 9. It's 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Of reconciliation means find warring parties and sit down at the table and help them get along. So God started that ball rolling. He made us right with himself in Christ. But he doesn't make us right with each other. That ministry he gave to us. So this is part of the gospel. We need to get along with one another. And he committed that to us. Peter the Apostle said to the church to whom he wrote those scattered by persecution, 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Doesn't say if you love someone, you just pretend sin's not there. Doesn't say you ignore it. Doesn't say, hey, not a problem. It says when you love each other deeply, that love allows you to forgive and to cover over those things. We have a saying in Brazil that says, let's put a rock on top of that, shall we? It's when people reconcile differences they've had, and it just says, let's get a stone so big that we put on top of that, and we're not going to be able to lift it off again and bring that back to life. I just love that word picture. We can overlook offenses and bring healing in relationships. And frequently the scripture talks about that between nations and peoples as well. Jesus exemplified that in John 4, the well-known story, as he sat down with a Samaritan woman at the well and asked her for water to drink and broke two taboos there. He would not have asked a woman who was by herself, a married woman, in public. This woman, as it turned out, was not married, but had been many times. And Jews also didn't relate to Samaritans, which of course was a violation of the new law that he came to establish. And so he broke down the boundaries. The Revelation 22 reference is the vision of the river of the water of life in the New Jerusalem in heaven. And it says, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. That's a very intriguing reference in the final chapter of the Revelation, isn't it? Of all the things you'd think would be necessary in heaven, are you thinking this? That the nations still have to have healing amongst them? Seems like we certainly need it today, doesn't it? So this is the question this morning. Is healing only this moment, is it? Just a miracle? Just an act of God to intervene in disease? Or do we understand from this very minute sampling of the scriptures that healing's an all-encompassing element in the Christian life and in the gospel? Simpson used this phrase, Lord for the body. Well, amen to that, but it just has to be so much more than that, doesn't it? I'm not trying to be haughty and correct to the founder of our church. That's not the point here. But just saying, let's not ignore that the scripture from beginning to end talks about healing. So here's the mental image I want us to have as we pray today. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 11, when we're preparing our hearts to worship around this table, we need to examine our hearts. And I'm asking this, if Jesus asked you today, do you want to get well? Have you thought about that? If he sat down across the table from you and took your hand and said, Susan, Frank, do you want to get well? Well, do you? Is your answer ready? Would you say, Lord, I'm going to pray about that. Can I call tomorrow? But here's what I want to know. Do you know what specific things he's asking about? He knows, and I just think you should know too. And is there something standing in the way of at least making initial steps? We say often, we live in a world full of broken people. Well, sure. And we go to church with broken people, don't we? Of course. They need the gospel, obviously, but here's a question I have. So what makes the gospel attractive? If someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus walks into Hope Church, do Do they see the gospel of healing amongst us? Not do they see perfect people. We worry about that so much, don't we? I don't know why, but here's a newsflash. If people come into church and they perceive that we're perfect, that does not attract them to church. It drives them away. Right? And it's just an illusion, of course, because we know that's not true. What attracts people besides Jesus, and I hope they would see him here, is seeing broken people who are walking towards wholeness, who are less broken than we were last year or last week. Because if we're just forgiven by the cross and saved, and one day we can go to the big house, and there's no change in our life and relationships, I think the world should question, so what do these people really have? They should ask that. So as the elements are passed in a moment, I'm just going to ask you to talk to the Lord about this. And imagine him asking you this. Do you want to be made well? And answer it for the selfish reason. What I've just referred to is the witness of the gospel. Sure, it'd be nice for people to see healing in our midst, to be attracted to Christ, to be attracted to the body of Christ, to glorify God. Sure, that's important. But you have to want it first for this reason. Because you don't like brokenness. Amen? It just, the human nature can't desire a broken life just to love suffering. We all want to be made whole. Amen? Let's talk to the Father about that as we prepare our hearts for this celebration. Lord, we don't look back and criticize Adam and Eve for destroying the image in which we were created. We too have marred that image of completeness, of wholeness, of love and perfection, and all else that it means that we'll discover one day that we don't understand yet, what it means to be made in your perfect image. So bring healing, restore in our lives our understanding of what it means to be made and to live in the image of God. Restore our love and passion for obedience, our resistance to sin, to open our hearts so that the God of love can bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted. Teach us to be agents of healing, to speak love and compassion, and gracious words, and forgiveness to those who've offended, to overlook offense, to bring reconciliation. Teach us Christian healing in our homes and families and marriages and relationship with our parents and with our children. Help us be agents of peace and to know that to live at peace with everyone, we do not count on you. That is possible and depends on us, and we need to make an effort. We know you have begun this work in our lives, and so we claim this promise that Paul spoke to the church of the Philippians, that you who began a good work in us are never ever satisfied with where it is. You desire to carry it on to completion. So that's our prayer and simple faith today. Help us to shout, yes, Lord. Yes, I do want to be made well. Complete that work in my life. Amen. Amen.